to read a very short passage to you from John's Gospel, John chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 11, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be children of God, to those that believe on his name, who have been born not of blood, nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. I want to begin by telling you a story. It's a story which I think bears on what I want to say. It's about a lady who lives not far from where we live now in Sevenoaks, and her name's Susie. And she had a rather difficult childhood, but she said her mother did at least one thing right, and that is she took her to church. And when she was seven, one day in some Sunday school or some church service, she received Christ. She gave her heart to Christ. I wonder if you've done that yet. ever so important that you should come to receive the Lord Jesus. There were persons who, it says, didn't receive him, and then there were those who did receive him and who he gave the right to be children of God. And Susie, when she was seven, she asked the Lord Jesus simply to come into her heart and to save her. She was conscious that she needed him. She needed his help. She needed his cleansing. She knew there were wrong things with her. There were wrong things with all of us. And there's nothing we can do about them for ourselves. We need Christ. And she came to that conclusion. And she received him. She asked him to come into her heart. And he did just that. You know, if you ask the Lord Jesus in simplicity, as feeling your need of him, to come into your heart, he'll do it. He's never turned anybody away. Didn't turn Susie away. But as Susie grew up, and just when she got to about 11, she got tired of going to church. And so she pushed off to do her own thing. She stopped any sort of contact with Christians. Eventually she got taken into care. And as she put it herself, in her own words, from there on, things went from bad to worse. She'd gone into drugs, to cigarettes, to drink, to all kinds of other things. And when she was 21, she had a child of her own. And if you'd looked at her life and what it was like, you'd never have had a clue that she was a Christian. There wasn't the slightest sign of her as being a believer. She just went on like any worldly, self-willed kind of person, doing her own thing, looking for happiness through all kinds of evil things, really. And then one day when she was about 28, and listen carefully to this because it's important. One day when she was about 28, she suddenly wanted to know more about her Heavenly Father. So, what kind of Heavenly Father had she got? Well, she'd got a Heavenly Father because she'd trusted in Christ all those years ago. And she went along to an Alpha course, actually. And in a prayer meeting that she attended subsequently, she suddenly found the power of God coming into her life. And she knew what it was to be restored, and to be redeemed, and to be forgiven. And she knew God as her Heavenly Father. I tell you that story because I think it's one of those wonderful things that shows what this scripture means. To them gave he the right, to anybody who received him. And he gave him the right. You can't have a right taken away. You can go through certain processes to change people's rights and so forth, but they can't be taken away very easily. The Lord Jesus gave everyone who received him the right to be children of God. And when she was 28, the Lord just said, I've got a right to you. And she came to realise that she'd been made. She'd come into this wonderful category of people but children of God. How can it be so? How can you and I, who are sinners and at a distance from God by our sins, Isaiah says, your sins have separated you, have put you at a distance from God. You see, although God loves us, and he does, he loves every single creature that he's created, he loves them. And he loves us, but he hates some of the things we do, and some of the things we think. But never mind, he loves us as we are. Herein, as we said in the reading, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. God loved you and he loved me. And he loved me enough to send his Son to die for me. But there was a proof of love, you know. That's it, isn't it? We could do nothing about our sins for ourselves. We just couldn't. God set out his standard of what we should be like. In a sense, he set it out in the law. And the Lord Jesus encapsulated the law in a few words. He said that it meant to love God with all our heart and strength and soul, and to love your neighbour as yourself. You know, we can't do either of them for ourselves. We can't. Just can't do them. The Lord Jesus loved God with all his strength and heart and soul, but nobody else ever has. When it comes to loving the neighbour, you know, we're not made like that, are we? A few days ago, I got an email from a man in Africa, a man called Patrick Muki. He's a Christian I know who lives in Malawi, and he emailed me to ask for my prayers because his wife was seriously ill in hospital, having been bitten by a snake. Well, of course, I felt very sorry for him. I prayed there and then, and I emailed him back and said we'd be praying for him and trusted that the Lord would grant her a recovery. But you know, I didn't feel for him as if it had happened that Monica had been bitten by a snake. I certainly didn't feel for him as I'd have felt if I'd been bitten by a snake and I was there in a hospital bed and people were telling me that the poison was going through my body too fast. No, I still feel sympathy with Patrick, but nothing like if it had happened to me. Why? Because we can't love our neighbour as ourselves. But Jesus did. He came. And he, you know, he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He came to demonstrate the love of God to us. You know, you may doubt that God loves you sometimes, but he truly does. And one of the proofs of it is, you know, is that God saw that there was nothing we could do about the things that separated us from him. Nothing at all. We could turn over new leaves. We could try hard to love our neighbours ourselves, and we'd still fail. And we could try all kinds of things, but there was nothing we could do. Now, if you love somebody and you see somebody struggling with something that, and someone you love is struggling perhaps to get a heavy case out of a car boot or something, what do? You go to help them. You just do. You may not be able to help them very much. You may not be able to get near enough to help with the lifting, but you want to help. And you see, God saw that we could do nothing for ourselves to put ourselves right with him. He loves us, so what does he do? He sent Jesus so that we might have a help. We might have someone who could come and take the burden that was due to us. The Apostle Paul says, I nearly read this scripture. I only changed my mind at the last minute. But the Apostle Paul says that here are words that you can trust. I'm changing them a bit from the way they're given in J&D's Bible into perhaps a more modern version. But here are words that you can trust. The words that merit your full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. Why did he think he was the chief? because of what he had done in persecuting Christians. He'd done all kinds of things, you know. Hauled people off to prison because they were believers. Tortured people so that they would blaspheme. It says he compelled people to blaspheme. When they were executed, it says he gave his vote. He was as guilty as those who even might have thrown stones or cut off their heads or whatever. He was as guilty. He gave his vote. And Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. He never ever forgot the greatness of that reach that God had towards him, and that love that God had for him, and the way that Jesus had come to save him, a persecutor, a hater of Christ, one who had done everything against the name of the Lord that he could possibly do. And it didn't turn God's love aside, you know. Paul came to realise that Jesus had been sent just for him. And that's how the Lord Jesus has come. That's how God has shown his love for us. That Jesus came and he went to Calvary's cross. He was absolutely sinless. He was holy, he was harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, it says. And there was no trace of sin in him. And he went to Calvary's cross and he bore the judgment that was due to you and me. He took the punishment that was due to us. A few years ago, you know, there was a woman who got sent to prison for non-payment of council tax. And she wanted to make a great point of it. And she refused to pay, and she was rather glad she was sent to prison because she thought it would get her a lot of publicity and so on, and publicise her objections to whatever the council were doing. And somebody came along and paid the council tax on her behalf. Nobody ever discovered who it was, but the sum was paid, and so she was released. And you know, it's a tiny picture of what Jesus did. He bore the judgment that was due to you and me. He suffered the just for the unjust. He bore the judgment as though he was guilty of what you and I had done. And Isaiah tells us God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, so that the gospel might go out to whosoever will. But whoever is prepared to receive him, owning up to the fact that they need him as their saviour, they can do nothing for themselves. Whoever is prepared to receive him, the Lord Jesus, is prepared to come into their heart and cleanse them from their sins. Paul knew what it was to be cleansed. Susie knew what it was to be cleansed. She'd forgotten what it was like. And then, as I say, when she was 28... she came to realise just what that change had meant to her. And it's a change that can come to us properly and truly and righteously, because Jesus bore the judgment that was due to you and me. God sent his own Son so that we might come into blessing. We might be forgiven. And more than forgiven, brought, as it says here, into this wonderful place of having the right to be children of God. Brought into God's family. Some of you may remember when Jonathan Aitken, a politician who was found guilty of perjury, and he was sent to prison. Before he got sent to prison, before he actually went to prison, I think I'm right in this, he came to know the Lord Jesus as his own saviour. I think it was that way. It was either that or very soon after he was in prison. But it doesn't matter too much for the point that I want to make. But when Jonathan Aitken was in prison and serving his sentence, he found that All sorts of people wrote to him. Christians. Persons he'd never heard of. Persons he didn't know. Persons that didn't know him, really. But they wrote to him to express their sympathy, to encourage him, and to try and help him in getting through his prison sentence. Michael Sloggett in Hampton was one of those who wrote. But Jonathan Aiken said afterwards about it, he said, it brought home to me what it was when all these people that I didn't know and I had never heard of, all these people wrote to me. It brought home to me what it was to belong to the family of God. Persons that, as it were, welcomed him, despite his public humiliation and sentence. Persons who welcomed him because of what had happened, that he had trusted in Christ and he'd come that way to be a child of God. And, you know, the Lord Jesus, he took the sin and the guilt and the shame. But all the blessing comes to us. We have no part in the story apart from the fact of our sins. Sins that have been put away forever from the sight of God. As you trust in Christ, that's exactly what happens. And God never takes account of your sinful state again. You know, Susie trusted in Christ when she was 7. And she got miles away from him when she was around 14. And got into drugs and drink and boys and all sorts of things. And yet, you know, every one of those sins was not taken account of by God. Why? Because Jesus, in his sacrifice, had covered them. She trusted in him. Doesn't mean that people can go along and just do what they like. But it does mean that there's a work that Christ has accomplished that's absolutely firm and certain. And you can rely on it totally. Somebody, I think it's in Timothy, it speaks of God as the preserver of all men, especially those that believe. His preservation is total for those that believe. It goes right through death. One of the most dreadful tragedies of the First World War, centenary is being celebrated year by year and event by event, and one of the most awful events, in fact, the President of the United States called it the greatest crime of the First World War, was what was known as the Armenian Genocide, when the Turkish government drove loads of Armenians out of Turkey and away from their homes and into the desert, and basically they died there of starvation and drought and all the rest of it. Many of them were Christians. And in one case, anyway, some Christians chalked on a wall, "Christ has not forsaken us." To all intents and purposes, they'd been forsaken by everybody. Nobody cared. But you know, those persons were still conscious of what it says, and we referred to in the reading too, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not violence, not demons, not any power or any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the kind of assurance you come to as trusting in Christ. And so we come into the family of God. Doesn't matter what we may have done in our lives. Somebody was going around some houses in Sevenoaks a few years ago, and they came to a big house that had been divided up into flats, and there was a kind of steep stairway up with a door, and it obviously led into some attic rooms which had been let out separately. Went up and he rang the bell, and Somebody called out inside, a woman's voice called out inside, "That'll be the police." And a lad about Brandon's age came down to answer the door. And when he opened the door and saw that it was just somebody standing there with a packet of tracts, he called up and he said, "No, Mum, it's all right, it's not the police." The chap who was there with his tracts said, "No, I'm the opposite of a policeman. It doesn't matter what you've done. I've come to tell you there's forgiveness for you." And that's exactly true. It doesn't matter what you've done. You say, how could you possibly say that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And God has made that very simple and true, that Jesus has borne the punishment, and he's borne the punishment for everyone who believes. And the way into the family of God, the way into God's total committed favour, is by trusting in Christ. What a blessing it is. Not just a blessing of forgiveness, but a blessing to know God and to know his love and to know his love day by day in our pathway and to know what it is to belong to his family and have the support of God himself and of Christ and of the myriads of persons who make up that family. Myriads who, like you and me, if we have trusted in Christ and come to know God, not only as a Saviour God, but as our Father, and one whose blessing is endless. The blessing in the Gospel begins now in time, but it goes right on into eternity. What we shall be has not yet been made manifest, John says. When it is manifested, we shall see him as he is. And that's the wonderful moment that every Christian looks forward to seeing Christ as he is and being changed into his likeness and having an eternity of joy and blessing in the presence of God. But it's the entrance into it, very simple. Whosoever believes shall be saved. And as it says here, to those that received him, to them gave you the right to be children of God. What a blessing it is. What a wonderful thing there is in the heart of God. Not just to cleanse us from our sins, but to lift us right out of what we are in our sin and shame and sorrow. And eventually to conform us totally to the image of his Son. The Lord Jesus pleased the Father in everything. He even pleased the Father, you know, in the most incredible circumstances of the Garden of Gethsemane. You think of the pressure that came on the Lord there, and the way that the horror to him of being made sin and of being forsaken and all that, those things that were entered into the Lord Jesus bearing our sins in his body on the tree. And his love and his faithfulness didn't waver at all. He loves us. Paul says, "Yes, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Every believer can say that. Every believer can, in a sense, be surprised by it, that God loves us so much. Every believer can rely on it absolutely and totally, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul never forgot that love. He passed something of that love on, you know, in his letter to the Corinthians, as we were saying this afternoon. And tonight he would just reinforce that message, I think, for us, and remind us of the immense love and the immense grace that is towards us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who believes is given the right to be children of God.